The Apostle Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20. One of the things that he told them was that he had been with them for 3 years and that he had not failed to preach the whole counsel of God. And that covers a lot of area when we think about preaching the whole counsel of God. It has to do with lessons of exhortation, lessons of understanding the dynamics of the church, just so many areas that we cover in preaching and teaching and coming to a knowledge of what the Word of God is. And it is inherent upon all of us as we preach and teach the gospel and share the gospel that we present the whole counsel of God. Sometimes we present sermons that what I would refer to as just simple informational sermons to make us aware of things. And that is the case this evening. That it is the season, as we say, not only for what many people think of as what the reason it is, but it is also the season that there is a ringing in the air. And we are familiar more so with the many red buckets that now you are found in many places. And it's important that we understand all things, and particularly the denominational world that we live in. We live in a very religiously diverse society. This is a time that is unlike really any other time in the history of man, because for, you know, the first 600 years of the church's existence, there was only one church. And there were no other churches that dotted the landscape. And the Roman Catholic Church came with the apostasy, and really even until then, for 1,500 years, there wasn't really a great population of churches. Sometimes when we live in our little cocoon of time, we think that, well, this is the way it's always been. And today there are thousands upon thousands of different churches and denominations that dot the landscape. And that's only been the case in less than 500 years. This is an invention of man. This is something that man has done, really dividing the church that Jesus died for. He said that he came to build his church, not his churches. And so it's helpful sometimes that we stop and take consideration of what people believe and why that there is such a separation. Now, you may be thinking, now, wait a minute, we're talking about the Salvation Army, and I didn't really think that they were a church. Well, I know this goes way back, but it still is applicable, and I still have a set of encyclopedias, believe it or not. I'm a fan of books. And the thing that I like about encyclopedias is that no matter how old they are, they may not have the information from there to now, but what they got from years back, it's still true and it's still the same thing. So having said that, in the World Book Encyclopedia, I miss those books, it says that the Salvation Army is a worldwide Christian religious body with semi-military structure. It provides food, shelter, and clothing to the needy, and administers the Spirit by bringing religion to many whom churches never reach. And I think that it's easier to get that information out of the World Book Encyclopedia instead of Google, but there it is, that even in the understanding of man, that the Salvation Army is a religious body. It began back in 1865 when William Booth, who was a London Methodist minister, decided to give up his work in the pulpit area of the Methodist Church and take his message into the streets of eastern London. There were a lot of poor, homeless, and hungry and destitute people. And his intent at the time was to send converts to establish churches of the day, but he was trying to get these folks to go into those churches of the day back in 1865. But the problem was when all of these poor, homeless, and hungry, and destitute people started filling up the pews of most of the churches and the chapels, particularly in Victorian England, those folks were not happy, not a bit. And regular churchgoers were rather somewhat appalled by these shabbily dressed and unwashed people that came to join them, and so Booth decided to do something about that. So he began his own movement, a church that was especially for them. Originally, it was called the East London Christian Mission. It grew very slowly, but it began to take on a lot of work. And then in about 1878, his son, Bramwell, and a friend of his, George Railton, he put together, Booth did, the Christian Missions Annual Report. And he wasn't really satisfied with the title. He wasn't really happy with what it was. It says, the Christian mission is a volunteer army. Well, his son strongly objected to that, and because he wasn't a volunteer, he said he was compelled to do what he felt God's work. So in a flash of inspiration, Ruth crossed out volunteer and wrote Salvation. And the Salvation Army was born in 1878. It came to the United States not long after that as the work of one of his lieutenants, Eliza Shirley. She came to be with her parents, and they began a mission there a few months later. Booth sent some representatives, about eight of them, to Philadelphia in 1880. The Salvation Army was established permanently in the United States. But the thing that we have to recognize about the Salvation Army is that it is an evangelical part of the Universal Christian Church. Most people do not recognize the Salvation Army as a church, but that's exactly what it is. It is a church, much like any other denominational church. And they will admit this even themselves from their website. And this is based out of London, and so a lot of the language that you'll read about actually comes from the King's English, if you will. But by their own information, they say that the Salvation Army is a Christian church and charity that works all over the world. And so they recognize that they are not just a benevolent organization, that they are, in fact, just as much as anything, a church as what we are familiar with. And because of that, they hold various doctrines. And much of what the Salvation Army teaches, or at least puts down on paper, much like any other denomination, they have a lot of basis in scriptural teaching. For example, when you look at their doctrines, they do believe in the inspiration of the scriptures. They believe that the scriptures were given by inspiration of God, and that they constitute the divine rule of Christian faith and practice. They do believe in one God. They do believe in the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they believe that Jesus is the divine and human nature united, and so he is truly and properly God and truly and properly man. They believe that. Although they do hold to Calvinism. Now, Booth, being a Methodist preacher, would have been heavily indoctrinated with John Calvin. John Calvin is the originator and the founder of the Presbyterian Church, and his teaching, particularly of TULIP or Calvinism, has heavily indoctrinated all of the denominations in believing the total depravity of man and the fact that while Adam and Eve were created in a state of innocence, that by their disobedience, that all men have become sinners and totally depraved, and that Jesus only really died, depending on what version of Calvinism you want to accept, that he only died for a certain group of people. But Booth, being a Methodist preacher, of course, indoctrinated with Calvinism, so they believe in the total depravity of mankind. And much of what they believe, Jesus was here to make atonement. They believe in repentance, faith, and regeneration by the Holy Spirit is necessary. They believe, though, that they're justified by grace through faith. And that particularly is another tenet of Calvinism, that if you believe that man is totally depraved, you have to believe that justification by grace is only through faith, and that it accepts it much as the, again, religious world does today. And so much of what they're teaching is found in what you and I would agree. And, of course, there are many things that they practice that we would not agree. They believe in a continuance and a state of salvation depends upon a continued obedience, faith in Christ, which in some terms simply means once saved, always saved, depending on what version of that you would have. But it's a form of it. They believe in the privilege of all believers to be wholly sanctified, preserved blameless unto the coming of Jesus Christ, which is the once saved, always saved doctrine. They do believe in the immortality of soul, resurrection, and so forth. So the thing that we're saying is that these group that represent themselves as the Salvation Army, they have church, and they have a doctrinal foundation in which they practice, in which they are, in fact, a church. They are a very, very benevolent society or group. They are very active, of course, this time of year especially, with their little red cans. But they are a church, and it's important that we recognize that. They have an unusual organization, as we said, that they are a military, semi-military kind of an organization. I don't really know, I haven't studied into that much as to why they went with that sense, because he was referred to as the general. He really was not a general, but they referred to him as a general, and people would call them the Hallelujah Army. But all of that sort of morphed into this very militaristic organization. And the census of 2015 shows that the Salvation Army is 126 countries. But if you look again at some of the things that they have, and this is, again, their information, is that they have 13,826 corps. They have 26,675 officers, 108 employees, and about 1,056 soldiers and junior soldiers. I don't know if they were shorter or taller, but, you know, there's then. The senior band musicians and songsters. But what we find in the Salvation Army is that it is organized in a very militaristic way. And again, why or where that came from, I'm really not sure. But the president or the leader of it is still the general, and everybody else, as you will notice, when you see somebody in uniform, that is because they are either an officer or a junior soldier or a band member, songsters, or whatever it may be. They are very heavily involved in the community, and of course that's very evident. They're involved in community development, homeless hostels, residential addiction dependency programs, children's homes, elderly homes, mother and baby homes, refugees, community daycare centers, non-residential addiction rehabilitation centers, services to armed forces, disaster rehabilitation. They have about 30-something general hospitals, I believe about less than 20 maternity hospitals, and then there are some specialist hospitals that that they have throughout all the world. And so not only are they a church, but they're very involved in the community. Actually, they only have 16 general hospitals and 26 maternity and 10 specialist hospitals. They serve millions of people every year. They take care of a lot of people every year in various forms. And so not only are they a religious group, they are very involved in the community affairs throughout 126 countries, and particularly during the month of December. When you look at the kind of things that they believe, aside from the doctrines, they do oppose abortion. They believed in the sanctity of human life and considers everybody as an infinite value. The challenge of what they teach is that they are against abortion, and they will deplore the ready acceptance of abortion, but they will accept it as being something that is not murder. And so sometimes when we begin to be a secular church, or one that is involved in the affairs of the world, it gets a little bit difficult, while that they are against, and they'll counsel people against abortion, that they will accept that. That doesn't mean that being against abortion doesn't mean we accept people, but they do not believe it in the terms that the Bible does. And so it is even with homosexuality. They've been under criticism because they're supposedly against homosexuality, which in fact that they are. They believe that, at least on paper, that it is between a man and a woman only. Although they will say that, and then they will allow the fact that that is an acceptable thing, and that they will accept everybody without regard to sexual orientation. And so they deny it, but they do accept it. They also believe that salvation is through special illumination of the Holy Spirit. The fact that it is not simply by the obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that there is this fuller grace that comes by one's illumination of whatever the Holy Spirit would guide them. Now, the other thing that they do not do is provide the Lord's Supper. They do not practice a constant giving of the Lord's Supper. That is not a part of their service, and nor do they practice any baptism. They believe, again, in Calvinism, and the fact that you are saved by faith only, or by the grace of God, and depending on whether you're part of the saved or the depraved or not in Calvinism, but they do not practice baptism. And then we're probably more familiar with the fact that they do accept women preachers, and allow them to preach. Well, all of these, of course, have a basis of, when we look at the scriptures and realize that this is not what the Bible teaches. That abortion is a murder, homosexuality is a sin, salvation is through the obedience of the Word of God, and that even the last three are very important elements of the New Testament church. That the Lord's Supper is a very vital part of that, and the baptism is where one comes in contact. The reason that we look at this is to realize that they are a church, and that when we come and approach them and try to understand who they are, it's important that we have a proper knowledge, because when someone proposes to be a part of a church, we have to compare it to Scripture. And when we look at the Salvation Army in regards to the New Testament church, we realize that the New Testament church began in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, not in 1865. And so immediately, while we look at the Salvation Army, it is a man-made organization that is trying to usurp the authority of the Lord in regards to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Much like all the other denominations that started with the Lutheran church with Martin Luther all the way down through the last 500 years, the Salvation Army is nothing more than a man-made church that is seeking to usurp the organization of the New Testament church. If you remember again in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, that Jesus said that when he asked Peter and the others, whom do you say that I am? And Peter says that you are the Son of God. Jesus says that I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Well, the Salvation Army is not the church that Jesus spoke about in verse 18, as with all the other denominations, because Jesus did not say a plural, he said a singular. He said, I'm going to build my church, and that was all there was to it. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul goes on to explain that the church is made up in a particular manner, that when we look at the organization of the church, it is made up of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. The Salvation Army is not made up of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and their pattern of organization is not in keeping with the New Testament. And so a man-made organization is seeking to usurp the organization of the New Testament church. And as we have shown, it is also one that fails to teach the biblical pattern of salvation. It's interesting that when we use the word Salvation Army, that the term salvation is connected there, while they do not preach a salvation. You would probably never hear the invitation of Matthew chapter 28 in a service of the Salvation Army, because Jesus tells his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that the gospel that they are to preach contains the authority of Jesus Christ, and that they are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Salvation Army doesn't do that. They deny that baptism has anything to do with salvation. They believe that salvation is by grace alone or by faith alone, and so they deny that. And, of course, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16 says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And so the Salvation Army is a church that fails to teach the biblical pattern. And then finally, just to recognize that the church fails to teach the whole counsel of God. The body of the church itself is organized and teaches things that are not according to the will of God, and they're not teaching the whole counsel of God. And this is important because of the way we interact with this. Hugh Davis, I don't know if you ever knew Brother Davis, lived over in Plant City, one of the great, great gospel preachers. But anyway, wrote an article about the Salvation Army. He made these observations that I think are helpful. But although the objective of the program may be commendable, and nothing I think can be said, you know, without any fear of retribution of that, is the fact that the Salvation Army does a lot of things that are commendable. But although the objective of the program may be commendable, it creates a problem for some, in that if they participate, they will be contributing to a religious body they do not endorse and with which they cannot have fellowship. He goes on to say that, make no mistake about it, the Salvation Army is not a civic organization, but a religion. The idea here is that in participating with the Salvation Army, we are participating with a religious body. This is a church. This is not just simply a community effort of a benevolent situation. This is a church that is representing itself, as it does in commendable ways and the things that they're going to be doing, but it is a church. And Brother Davis goes on to say that contributions made in response to this appeal could well be made to the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, the Unitarian Church, the Jehovah's Witness, or any other denominational church that is there. And I think that that's an important observation to make about that, is that contributing to the Salvation Army in whatever form, either in a bucket or a store or whatever it is actually contributing to a church that is against the New Testament church. And I think this bears witness with what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, that one of the mandates of a Christian's life is that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, that I will dwell in them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There is an emphasis that Paul is making here that we as individuals need to separate ourselves from the influences of the world. But this also means that we need to be very careful in the affairs that we have in the world, whether it's in business or whether it's in recreation or whatever it may be, that we need to separate ourselves and realize that there are some things that we should not be engaged in simply because that makes us party to what that is against God. And the Salvation Army, as commendable as it is for the good that it does, is still a body that is representing itself as the Church of the Lord. In fact, it is not that by doing so we engage in a work of lawlessness. We engage in a work that is in contrast to the will of God, and that he tells us that we need to be separate from that. And that's because in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, our foundation of what we do is, if any man speaks, we need to speak as oracles of God. And that is what we do as children of God, and that we have to manifest our life and our characteristic by, if we're going to do something, it's got to be in accordance to the will of God. If it is prohibited, we need to prohibit ourselves. If it is accepted, we need to embrace it. But we need to be very careful about the things that we do and the things that we say. And particularly the Salvation Army and other groups that would find a conflict with what we believe. Now, the world may not understand that. There's a lot of great benevolent groups that are out there that are doing a lot of things, but that doesn't mean that we should be engaged in those things, because they represent themselves in a manner that is not according to the will of God. And it makes a difference to the Lord. It makes a difference to the things that we engage in and how we practice those things. And I pray that we be very careful about those things, be an example, and try to teach and admonish one another in these very things. So I hope that that's been helpful to you, maybe an eye-opening a lesson, just to get some information that is out there. Would encourage you to look at this further and to examine this and to understand some of the things that have to do with the Salvation Army. Of course, the salvation that we speak about is the one that is found in Christ, and that is that we have to be obedient to him, as we talked about this morning. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's really all we have to say about that, because that's what it means to become obedient to the Lord, is to keep the commandments of the Lord, and we do so because we love him with everything we do. We pray that you'd be near to the heart of Jesus. We're going to sing that song to encourage us to think about being near to God, near to Jesus, and being obedient to his will. Consider these things as together we stand as we sing.